I did neglect to make one more announcement. The seniors group, all wrapped up, finger food tonight. And so the date is the 11th of February on Saturday at Val's Place. And so 4:30 to 8:30. And so I'm sure Peter Roberts has the little leaflets to hand out to those involved in that ministry. So today, what I want to do for the next couple of weeks, till I get the next epistle in order that I want to go through, is look at some of the favourite verses of mine that I have enjoyed learning, being comforted by, being encouraged from, and even rebuked by over the years. These are verses that I learnt when I was a younger man in my early 20s, and they have stayed with me until this day, and the Holy Spirit has certainly used them over the years to encourage, remind and rebuke. And if you haven't learnt these verses, I would encourage you to make them your memory verses. It'll be good for you in the sense that they get in your mind, and then they get into your heart and in your soul, and then the Lord can use them when he sees fit. And the tip is, if you go to my Sunday school class, well then we're going to be learning these verses, and so you can just start and get a head start if you want. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. Also, before we do so, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us your word for many reasons. For comfort, dear Lord, and how we need it. For hope of things to come. Lord, for that reproof and correction as well. It's there for us, and Lord, it is your word given for us and to us. And I pray that as we just consider a couple of verses today, that, Lord, your Spirit will be at work in us. And use this to glorify yourself as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first favourite verse that I want to look at today is actually, they are two verses, one after the other. Two verses that I've had to remind myself of quite often, particularly when I was younger. I needed that constant reminder. And they are found in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would please turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 13. I would have little plaques in our house with this verse on it. I remember a young girl by the name of Heidi Cotter, in her name was, came and asked me years when I was a young father, "What's your favourite verse, Pastor Al?" she would call me, and because I want to put it on a plaque for you, and this is the verse, two verses that I got her to put. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And as I said, these two verses have helped me considerably through the years. Now you might look at the house that I have and the things that I own, and you might think, why on earth would you have a problem being content? You have so much. And that is a reality. If I can't be content with what God's given me now, I really have a problem. But it certainly hasn't always been like this. And these verses have been a good reminder of what I shouldn't do when I don't have what others have. And they've certainly been a word of encouragement to me, especially in years gone by. I can remember when I believed the Lord wanted me to be a pastor and go to Bible college. I left my job in Nowra as a dairy farmer, and I went there to Sydney, started going to Bible college, and I had to leave home to do that. I rented a house with three other fellows. I couldn't get government assistance because the government didn't recognise the Bible college course as anything significant to help someone with. And so I had to try and find part-time jobs. Often I'd make about $100 a week, sometimes less, sometimes a bit more. And so that was a very tough time when you're trying to share a house and get food and so on. And there were many times where I didn't have any money and I didn't have any food. And I wasn't quite sure where I was going to get food. I remember once there was just nothing. And so I went to the FPOS and I was convinced that God was going to do a miracle. And there would be some food there. There would be some money in there. I was convinced that God knew I was at the bottom and he would provide. So I put my card in, looked at my balance, zero. And it didn't happen the way I thought it happens when you read books. You know, you read someone like Mueller and so on, just when you need it the most, well, then the Lord supplies. Well, that didn't work. And so I went home hungry that night. And it was at that time, and many times like that, that this verse in Hebrews became a close companion. I wasn't to covet what others had. I was to be content in the situation I was in, knowing that the Lord would not forsake me. And that's easy to be very sure about that when you have lots, but it's very different when you have very little. And those times didn't just happen in Bible college. When the Lord called Linda and I to be pastor or assistant pastor in Coffs Harbour, we left our house, left our job that we had sort of worked to establish to be the assistant pastor there. Unfortunately, I didn't get any money for being the assistant pastor until about 6 years later. And so it was an unsupported position. And I was able to find a job after about 4 months. I had that for a year and then they had to put me off because there was not enough work. And so I was unemployed for about 10 months at that stage. Had two little children, trying to provide for them, and a wife, and no job and very little money, just living off the government. And I know that there was something that broke in the house. I can't remember what it was, if it was a washing machine or something like that. And I know it was worth about $400 and we didn't have any money to pay for it. And so we went to like the Harvey Norman and we put in an in-house application for a loan. And they had to tell us, you have to go back about a day or two later back then. And they said, sorry, you don't make enough. We won't give you the loan. And I remember walking out of that store feeling like a failure as a father and as a husband. I couldn't even provide $400 for my family. And it's at times like this, and quite a number of times like that, that these verses in Hebrews became a constant reminder of the sin I could fall into if I wasn't on guard and see the big picture of how God can help. And in verse 5, we see the two sins that can happen. Here we're given two commandments that we're to obey, and if we don't, they're sinning. We're sinning in the sight of God. And the two commandments are, don't covet and be content. Don't covet and be content. Now, it's true. Even in that situation where I've been in the past, and what many do find themselves here in our country, the reality is, you live in Australia, you're still considered one of the richest people in the world when you want to compare yourself to most. We decided to only have what we needed, and we asked someone from Africa to decide what you really need. I suspect we'd have to get rid of most of the things that we consider a need. We are a very rich country. You know, most don't need or didn't need to spend what we did on our car. I'm sure we could have got something that did the job for a lot cheaper. Most of us don't need all the clothes that we have. We certainly don't need to buy any more clothes. We don't even need the amount of food that we have. And you could go through all the items in a house and you could come to the conclusion that we don't really need those things. We are rich in our country, but that in itself is not a sin. We know that there are many people in God's word that love God, God used, yet they were quite wealthy compared to most people. Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. Solomon was an extremely rich man. And you can go through many godly people. Having much is not a sin. Yet having much still doesn't stop us from falling into these two sins. We need to know that having riches can actually fuel that sin of covetousness. Because as you get more, you want more. As you're living in a rich society with others who have a lot, you seem to want to have what they have, even though it isn't a need. Being discontented with what you have, where you feel as though you can't be happy unless you have what others have, is a very real problem. Especially in our world. So regardless if you have a good wage and lots of things, or you have no wage and very little, you can be prone to covet and not be content. Now, I don't believe these verses are saying that you should only have what you need and you should never get anything other than you need. What it's talking about here is your attitude that each one of us should have when we can't get what we may want, or when we see others having something that we don't have. And so with that in mind, let's have a look at what these verses say. It says here, first of all, let your conversation be without covetousness. This is the commandment, or one of them. Let your conversation, we know that's not so much about what we talk about, but our outlook on life, our attitude to life. Let your attitude to life be without covetousness. Now you might think, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, sometimes we think we don't have a problem with it because we don't really know what it is. And you see from the Word of God that covetousness has different shades and it can pop up in various ways. The most basic one is found in the Ten Commandments, where it is wanting something that someone else has, where it says in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so the object may vary in what you want, from somebody's house, wife, servant, animal, whatever it may be, but there's the attitude of seeking and wanting to have something that others have. I want what they have, and I'm not going to be happy until I can have what they have. It's not fair that I can't have that. They've got it, so why can't I have it? And we have that attitude that we want what others have. And the reality is, and let's not try and kid ourselves, when you don't have much compared to others around you, the temptation to pine for what others have is greater. I found it interesting talking to David Kaufman in Africa, where he says the worst thing that you can do at Christmas for people in poverty is to send them a bunch of toys. We think they'd be so happy. But he says all it does is fuel that covetousness within them because they have the same heart as everybody else. And if they see someone with a soccer ball and they really want that soccer ball, then they start to covet. They're not content with what they have. It fuels. It's the same thing. He says don't send them anything. That's the best way. No one gets anything. And when you don't have much and you see others, it's very tempting to covet, to pine for their job, for their wage, for their possessions. and so on. I know that when Linda and I, and as an assistant pastor making very little, I know that was something I had to be very careful of. But the attitude's not limited to those who have little. You know, sadly, we can deceive ourselves or be deceived by our own heart in thinking or having a conversation, that is, an outlook on life, that I want to make sure that I don't miss out on what everybody else has around me. Yet we disguise it, or it is disguised in our own deceiving heart, as just having a very good work ethic. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best so I can have all these other things that everybody else has. And there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being a good investor and a good saver and having a good ethics and so on. But we have to make sure that it doesn't come from a heart of covetousness, where I'm doing it so I can have what others around me have, because I don't think it's fair that I have to miss out on those things. If you have an attitude that I'm going to do it not so much to provide and to be wise and to show God I'm thankful, but so I can have what others have, well, you need to see that that's coveting in another form. But you know, covetousness isn't just wanting what others have. It goes beyond that. It's actually also having or wanting to have what God doesn't want you to have. You know, if you turn over to Romans chapter 7, verse 7, we see this expanded into this realm by the Apostle Paul, where he's declaring that the law is still good for us today because it teaches us certain things. But it says there in Romans 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust." Now, we look at that as a strong desire for things that God says we're forbidden to have. "I should not have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so here we see that coveting expands from saying, I see what others want and I'm not going to be happy unless I have what they have, to I want something even though God says I'm not to have it. It expands into sinful lusts. There are strong desires that aren't sinful, but it's when you have a strong desire for something God says is forbidden, that's when it becomes a sin. And so the object doesn't have to belong to someone before you are coveting. Now that means the object may be a sinful object, or it may not be. There are certain things that God says are wrong and evil, you are not to have. And if you are pining after that, you are coveting for something sinful, and it's a sin for you. But you know, there are other things that God, it may not necessarily be sinful, but God says it is not for you. And if God says, this is not for you, and you are still pining for it, that is still coveting and lusting for something that is sinful for you, but may not be for others. You know, I've used the example many times, but all I ever wanted to do was to be a dairy farmer, as silly as that was. But I knew there was a time when God says, Alan, I want you to be a pastor. And so I forsook that direction to seek after the direction of going to Bible college, getting trained, preparing so I can be and serve the Lord how I believe He wants me to be. But I can tell you, if I walk on a dairy farm, smell those lovely smells, all those feelings come back. And where we live now, I've had the opportunity to have a few little cows running around, and my family will tell you, I adore it, I love it. And I know that even though being a dairy farmer is foolish, it's not sinful, okay? But if I'm sitting at home saying, I cannot be happy unless I can be a dairy farmer, Why does God want me to be a pastor? It's not fair I have to be a pastor when I could be this. And I'm never really going to be content and happy until I'm that. That is sin for me. Because I am coveting, pining for something that God says, that's not for you, Alan. And that goes the same for each one of us. There may be things that God says, that is not for you. That person is not for you. That possession is not for you. That profession is not for you. That music, that entertainment is not for you. And to pine after it is coveting something that God says is wrong. You know, turn to 1 Timothy 6. Here we see the attitude, and it talks about money, but we know from the context it's talking about the things that money can get us. But it talks about this whole subject in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's interesting, he's writing it to a pastor, Timothy, serving the Lord as a minister of God. But he says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Do you possess that today? Godliness with contentment. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," that phrase is, they that have a passion to be rich, that's that earnest desire, that coveting after, that's what it's talking about. Those who have that burning passion to have money so that they can have things fall into temptation, it says. "And a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts," desiring things that God said they were not to have, "which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And brethren, there are many Christians who could not be content with what they have, who looked around and said, "I must have this and I cannot be satisfied until I have that." And so they pursued it to the nth degree of and forsaking their own family so that they can work hard and have what they want, burning themselves out so they don't have any energy to serve the Lord, so that they can have all these things around them, and they have pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Their families are broken up. Their Christian life has fizzled out. They've been caught stealing. They've been made ashamed of. This is what where covetous leads. Verse 11 tells us what we should be doing. "But thou, O man of God," if you consider yourself a man or a woman of God, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These are the things that a man or woman of God should be seeking after. We're to flee the desire to have those things that God doesn't want us to have, or what we think we need to have in order to be happy. You know, we're told, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." God's kingdom and His righteousness in your life, in the life of your family, is the most important, and then God will help you with the rest. And so we see that when we're looking at covetousness, and I guess I spent a long time looking at that, covetousness can simply be pining after what somebody else has, pining after what you can't afford, wanting things more than seeking the Lord, or simply wanting what God says you're not to have. And we're told we're not to do this. God tells us it's a sin to do it. And He tells us what He expects us to do in turn. "Let your conversation," it says in verse 5, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. The remedy for covetousness is contentment, being satisfied, to feel you have enough. And there's no doubt, you see from the Word of God, God wants us to work hard. He wants us to save our money. He wants us to be wise investors of our money. He wants us to be wise with our money. And as the Lord provides, if you make lots, you make lots. If you don't, you don't. But there's nothing wrong with making money and working. That's a part of the curse, actually. But above all of that is seeking the kingdom of God first. You never do it at the expense of righteousness. You never do it at the expense of God's glory. I know when Linda and I were in that position where I did have a part-time job at $12 an hour cleaning cars as an assistant pastor as well, and there was an opportunity to buy a house. And the mortgage broker said we could, but they'd only lend 80%, and Mum and Dad said they would lend us the other 20%. And the mortgage broker said, you have to be able to do it, you just basically have to declare that it's your own personal savings. So just tell a lie and you can get the loan. And to my shame, I had forgot that plaque and I started to justify it in my head until I told my mother what I had to do, and she said, Alan, it can't be God's will for you to have a house if you have to lie for it. Yes, Mum. I knew it. I just needed someone to remind me of it. And so I said I wouldn't. What does the Word of God say? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those that want to be like everyone else or have, see what others have and think you deserve to have that, you fall into a snare. You can. And temptation to sin. And I had to be reminded, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And I understood that if God wanted me to have a house, I would have got it righteously without lying and be able to afford it, and He would be glorified in it. And so that verse, or this verse, has been a word of encouragement. The question I'd like to ask you is, first of all, are you able to be thankful today? Are you able to be happy with the state you're in? Or do you think, I can only be thankful when I get this certain thing. Once I get that, that's when I will be content. I used to think that about getting a car. Oh, I'll be so satisfied when I can get a car. Then I'll be happy. And then I get this. Can you say, are you saying, I feel like I'm living in limbo land at the moment until I get this, then I'm going to be content? Or can you say, I am content now and I am very thankful for what God has given me? Because if you believe you need a new job, new wage, new house, new spouse, new car, new church, and you feel like you're living in limbo land, you are not being content where God says you should be. Now, He just doesn't throw it out there and say, don't covet, be content, and leave it at that. He gives us a reason why we don't need to covet and why we can be content. The world doesn't have this. No wonder they are always wanting more. They need that security. They need to secure themselves because they have nothing to cling to. But we're told here in verse 5, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said that. God said, I'll never leave you, thee nor forsake thee. And I know we cling to this verse for many ways, when we're lonely, sad, so on. But the context here is persecuted believers who are being put into prison and going without. It's exactly about not having very much. And you can claim that. You can quote this verse. Okay, I'm not to covet at this time. I am to be content because God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. And you know, when I couldn't buy what others could buy, that's the promise I clung to. The Lord really knows what I need. And what I'm pining for is just my lust, my strong desires. But if it's not something that God wants me to have, I shouldn't be pining for it. And you know, it's because of that, I can quote verse 6 with all honesty, where it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can you honestly say that? The Lord is my helper because I have trusted him and been content with what he has given me. You know, I acknowledge that everything I have is due to the Lord's goodness. I know it's not because of a great paying job. I know it's not because of my great wisdom in dealing with things. I know it's not because I told a lie to be able to get a house and start it off. God provided in a miraculous way that I won't share for time today. I know it's due to the Lord's goodness. And so when I look at any and everything I have, from my family he's given me, to the church he's given me, to the home and the possessions he's given me, to the food I enjoy, everything I know comes from the Father of life, the giver of all good things. I also know that I didn't have to forsake what God wanted me to do in life in order to get it. I didn't have to forsake serving the Lord as a pastor. I also know that the things of God didn't get pushed to the side to have what I have, where I was too busy to serve the Lord. I sought other things more than the kingdom of God. I didn't have time to come worship him. I know that he's been my first priority most of the time in my life. Now we need to remember, God is not a communist. He doesn't believe that everyone should get the exact same amount and have the same amount. That's not how God works. And yes, some have more than others. He makes sure some have more than others because he knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He knows how he wants to use us. But we're not to look around at each other and think, I deserve to have what they have. It's not fair and I cannot be happy until I have it. Seek the Lord first and know that if he knows I need it, or if he knows I can handle it, well then I'll be able to get it without forsaking him. And so, if you want to learn a verse this week, I would encourage you, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you.